I've had just the best week getting to know all of you. I want to thank you for your gracious welcome, and to those of you that came by the office to introduce yourselves to me, thank you so very much. It was a beautiful way to slowly get to know everybody in the congregation. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. It's the fellowship that you have here in this place, the friendships that have developed for some of you over many, many years of being a part of this congregation. And just to ask the question, what does it take to forge a friendship? The answers depend on who you ask. Ask a couple of guys that have been friends since college, and they're going to tell you that friendship requires a shared experience that binds you together for a lifetime. Ask three girlfriends that have been going on this every Saturday for years out for coffee and to shop, and they're going to say, well, it's about common interests. Common interests binds them together. Or perhaps it's a group of seven-year-old boys and they're going to tell you it helps to have a mutual admiration for Spider-Man. Now, all of these are great answers about what it takes to form a friendship. And hopefully each one of us has at least one friend, one person whom we can depend, regardless of the circumstance. They're the ones that are willing to step up when you have to move and lend an extra pair of hands. Or perhaps they're the ones that you can call and they'll come a running to take you to the airport when you have to go at 5 a.m. By the way, that's a big ask. That's a big ask. Or maybe they're the ones that will always listen to you when you've hit the wall and you just need somebody to listen until you're all played out and to let your thoughts be heard and accept you despite anything you might say. And then COVID-19 hit. And the isolation that we experienced this last year separated us from our friends, from our church community, from everyone and everything outside our own personal bubble. Suddenly, keeping up with those that we absolutely love and care for was difficult, but it became a priority the longer we were alone in our homes. I understand FaceTime happy hours were created. Any of you participate in those? Oh, no brave hands out there, I see. Weekly, daily calls to mothers, grandmothers, sons or daughters or grandchildren. I learned of one grandmother whose daughter-in-law on a daily basis sent her some kind of clip of her children playing so that she could see what they looked like and feel involved in their life. And so this distancing that we have was so very difficult on us. And I think it's wrong not to acknowledge it as we move forward into this new normal that we've all talked about. You see, human beings crave connection. And in a world where you can have 1,000 friends on Facebook and 1 million followers on Twitter, we still have that ability to feel completely and utterly alone. Meaningful connections, the kind that take more than clicking a yes on our computer to become a friend, are harder to come by and fewer in number. Deep and lasting friendships take a long time, and yet our very willingness to quickly settle for something less online proves that deep, created need that God gave us for something more as human beings. And that something more is found in John chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus is in the middle of his farewell discourse, which starts in chapter 13. He's preparing his disciples, and as we also read this gospel, preparing us. for his eventual death, resurrection, and yes, ascension. And in this scripture, Jesus is speaking to the kind of connection that he longs to see among his followers, those who have been his disciples, and what it means then to be obedient as his disciples. Jesus gives them an imperative. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." For all who would really love Jesus, his teaching has been reduced to one all-encompassing command: love one another. Unless the disciples think that this is some kind of nebulous emotional state that we can just kind of pass around to everybody in some kind of general way, Jesus adds something more to the statement of love one another. He says, "As I have loved you." The kind of love that Jesus offers his disciples, his friends, is the greatest that could ever be. It's love that offers sacrifice for the beloved, sacrifice for the other. And there's nothing trivial or incidental about the designation that Jesus gives when he calls these followers his friends, or when he calls us his friend. In the Gospel of John, the writer uses two different verbs in Greek for the word love: agapeo and philio. Both can be used as nouns or verbs, but both mean love in different ways. One is as a whole, in community, in fellowship, and the other is brotherly, friendship, sisterly, love, one-on-one. Both are used repeatedly and interchangeably by John as he speaks on behalf of Jesus in the gospel. For Jesus, as he's trying so hard to show us, one who is a friend is one who is loved. Now, it may sound very simple and that I'm making a lot out of what seems to be nothing, but Jesus' desire for his church, for the community of the baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, his faith-filled disciples and followers of the way, these people were to be a true, loving gathering of friends. And Jesus commands that this place, Zachary United Methodist Church, becomes a place where that craving for connection can be satisfied. Let that sink in for you. The strongest churches that I have seen over my lifetime have been those where the friendships were strong and lasting, and that the bonds of those friendships, no matter what happened, no matter what took place, could not be broken. There were people in those congregations that really could be called on in the middle of the night. There were people in those congregations that would run at the drop of a hat if someone called and said, "What do you need? What do you need?" Sometimes it was overwhelming to see how much love there was in some of the congregations that I have served. Christ wants us to be close, wants us to be friends, not Facebook friends, not see you later kind of friends, but loving, life-giving, deeply satisfying, and intimately connected friends. Now, maybe some of you are already experiencing that here at Zachary UMC. Or maybe it's a brand new idea to you. It never occurred to you that you could have that kind of a friendship in church. Maybe it's never even crossed your mind that life in God's family is to be more than an event that you attend with other Christians but something that's lived in deep connection and in community with others. Somehow, I think we miss that somewhere along the way. And what I have seen is when people don't feel it, when they don't feel that kind of love, that kind of sustenance, they go a different place. They really do. And so it's up to us to provide it, to show it with every cell of our being as followers of Christ. You know, in today's church, we talk about faith in isolated terms. Actually, I did it last week. I talked about a personal faith, didn't I? Having an intimate relationship with God, about a personal connection with Christ. But that's not the end of it. It goes further. Our relationship is also communal. It's about community. We can't just have an individual understanding of what Jesus expects out of us, but we need a community understanding that we all agree upon as well. One of the reasons we say the Apostles' Creed every week, these are the things that we agree upon, that we believe. So it's personal, but it is also communal. And yet when you read through John's Gospel, especially those waning hours of Jesus' ministry, you can't help that as Jesus talks about all the different issues, that somehow in our postmodern church we've missed the point entirely. Jesus' greatest concern upon leaving this earth was that there not be a faith that was lived out alone, but that we would live it out in harmony, in community and friendship together. Read chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer for those that are left behind, and you will see. To put it bluntly, do you have any friends here? Do you have any friends fit here? Not just faces and names that you can recite, but how involved are you in other people's lives? Whose faith encourages you? Who corrects you and whose presence comforts you? If the answer is no, I don't have that, okay. But you need to pay attention to what John is saying in the text. John offers this beautiful description of what we are aiming for as a community of faith. It reminds me of one unbeliever who later became a Christian bishop who's known to say, "See how they love one another. See how they love one another." We have been chosen to love as Christ has loved us. And that distills down to two things to make it happen. The first is sharing, and the second is sacrifice. So let's start with sharing. Well, verse 15 in our gospel lesson goes on to say, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This has been an intimate relationship that Jesus has had with these, his friends. He shared from his heart what he knows of God the Creator. That was a very intimate time. And this Son of God, this Savior of the world, refers not only to those friends around him then, but us as well as his friends. And the reason he considers us his followers and his friends is because of what he has shared for all. Everything that he has revealed and made known to us is ours, as well as those first disciples. In fact, in revealing the gospel message, God reconciling the world, reconciling each one of us back to God and through the work of Christ on the cross, and doing so free of charge with no strings attached, Jesus is revealing the very heart of God, the love that goes beyond anything we can imagine, unveiling a mystery to us in faith that has been unknown for the rest of humankind, making himself vulnerable to rejection and abuse. And this is not something Jesus did for fun. This is a kind of revelation and vulnerability that you do on purpose. I always look to those final days before Jesus was on the cross, and what strikes me the most in my heart is it was a purposeful decision for Jesus to go into the city of Jerusalem, to not walk away in the middle of the night. He was that vulnerable, that willing to sacrifice himself for those that he loved. In the same way, in living as his people, people who are called to connect deeply and richly, we can't accomplish anything in being a community without having significant relationships of sharing. This isn't to say that you're supposed to walk around the church and say, "Hey, my name is Bob and I'm an alcoholic." That would be weird. There are places to do that, and we do have AA here in this church. But it's important to have some small group of people, some forum where the walls that we usually erect, that we show the rest of the world, the mask that we put on, we drop. Where we can truly speak the truth and others can speak the truth to us. Where we can be comforted in the context of our faith in ways which few others in this world can. Where we can safely do the same for others. Small groups are the heart of Christian fellowship. And if you're not in a Sunday school class right now, or a Bible study, or some small group that gathers on a regular basis, I encourage you to think about one that already exists and get there, or call a couple of your friends up and get one going. Meet in your home. Meet in a coffee shop. For instance, this past week, I was privileged to walk into the Caring Ministry gathering, and I encountered there a lot of sharing from their hearts, a lot of laughter, lots of love, and prayer. Prayer for those that they were writing cards. We need a lot more of that going on, because we need each other. We need to get together. We need to see each other and listen to one another and pray together. After so much time apart, all the women that I saw on Thursday, we all agreed, it's time. It's time. The bedrock of the United Methodist Church, the Methodist Church, has always been our fellowship. It's time to get together in worship. Get people, get your friends back here for Sunday school and Bible study and prayer. It's time to be the church. Love, that where we regularly would offer ourselves in sacrifice for each other. Now, there may not be ample opportunities to take a billet for a friend. Perhaps in another time and place, some of you may have actually experienced that. But sacrifice does happen in all kinds of ways. It's an attitude that says, "I love you as much as I love myself." And that affects our everyday actions. Think about it. One who is a friend to someone keeps their preferences in mind, but puts off their own wants to offer what someone else needs. You've been in groups where you know you'd really like to do one thing and everybody else decides to do another, but you go along. Well, think of that on a smaller level. What are you willing to let go of in order to be a friend to another? Are you ready to fight for their needs, for their rights? Are you willing to let go of what you might need in order for them to have what they need? Are you willing to stand up for them? As a child might a bully against a bully on a playground for their friend. Is there anyone that's doing that for you right now? Are you doing that for someone else, maybe? Truth is, loving Christ as Christ loved us is not easy. Turn the other cheek, pray for our enemies, forgive 70 times 7, help a brother or sister that we do not know. This is one of those things that we will never perfect, but as Methodists, we're asked to practice, to improve, and yes, to struggle with. We all struggle with it, or we wouldn't be human. We struggle with loving others as Christ has loved us. And loving others just takes practice. It takes practice. The challenge is to recognize the struggle that it is and the need to change and then take the steps to do better next time. And where do we begin? Well, we begin with accepting Jesus' invitation to abide in my love, as we said last week. Jesus chooses us to be his friends, and he's chosen us to love. We cannot help but love others if we abide in him. John writes to a pastoral letter in a different place in our Bibles, God is love, and those abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. You are the reflection of God's love in you. Be that bright light out in the world. Be a friend. Now, you may not have a great friend, and you may not be a great friend yet, but what you need to know is that Christ will always be your friend. He has shared with you the heart of God. He has laid down his life for you. He has been bruised and bullied and murdered for you. And you have a friend that has risen again, ascended into heaven, and lovingly rules over this amazing world that orchestrates events that will ultimately glorify God and benefit you. You could not have a better friend in Jesus. Do you remember that old hymn? I wanted to sing it today, but you don't know this, but I can't sing a lick. So I didn't ask you earlier, but what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. That wasn't too bad, was it? Nah, okay. All right. Anyway, written in 1855 before the Civil War, what a friend we have in Jesus. There is no reason not to begin again. No reason to not put the past in the past. No reason not to move forward. Seeking to love God with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Because you are forgiven for all that you've been unwilling to share and the walls that you've put up. You're washed clean through the sacrifice of Christ when you've been unwilling to sacrifice from others. Rest on that. Dwell in that. And in light of that, live in that abiding love and seek to become the kind of friend that's shaped by love and that shapes this church, Zachary United Methodist. And when you do, think of all the ills in this world that will be silenced by the roaring fullness of the friendships here. Think of the depression that'll slip away, the loneliness that will ebb, and the guilt and shame that will be lifted. And the peace that Christ will bring us all. And by that, not only open us up not only to each other, but to those we haven't even met yet. In the early church, as I said, it was said many times, not only by Tertullian, but many others, look how they love one another. See how they love one another. And this fruit of love is what distinguishes Christ's friends from everyone else, abiding, enduring, steadfast love for others. Those bearing this fruit of love have an even greater relationship and finding favor with God, our Creator, our Father, as with the Son. So may we who've been chosen to love give our faithful witness to Christ's friendship in all that we do, that we might not only transform this community, but the world beyond. Amen. Amen.